Please listen carefully to the selection from Genesis 1, 1 through 3, John 1, 1 through 4, and verses 9 through 14. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God.
I really appreciate Vince reading that for us. His reminder, it is the Word of God. It's not our own thoughts at all. We are studying the book called Genesis. A new series starts on, we're going to look at these first chapters of the book of Genesis that has a total of 50 chapters. And we're looking at God's character. When we begin thinking about such things like this, I think it's important to understand that, you know, the Bible is not a collection of stories, kind of like Aesop's fables. You know, they've got some kind of moral implication for our lives and something we could do out of them. The Bible is not like that. If it were, the Bible would be about you and me. It is not. Rightly read, the Bible is a story about God, not about us, not about you and not about me. Rightly read, it's a story that tells what God did, not what we should do or must do. Is that a big, significant difference? I think so. We're wanting to explore some just common elements in the book, but let's back up a minute and realize that the Bible does have a singular storyline in it from beginning to end. Oh, it's 66 different books, but those books are never intended to be read kind of independent of one another. There's an order to them. There's a message, a line that follows all the way from Genesis through Revelation. See, if we said, well, let's read something by Charles Dickens, and we picked out Oliver Twist, or maybe it was Great Expectations, or A Tale of Two Cities, or even A Christmas Carol. The same guy wrote all those novels, but it doesn't matter what order we read them in. It's the same way if we picked up, The House of Seven Gables, or Twice Told Tales, or The Scarlet Letter. It wouldn't matter what Nathaniel Hawthorne thought about the order on that. It wouldn't, because those collections are just, they're different. You do not have to read them sequentially. You don't need to figure out what's happening in A Christmas Carol to understand anything in A Tale of Two Cities. But that is not how the Bible should be read. It's a single storyline. In Genesis, it tells how the world began and also what went wrong. We keep reading through that, and we find the unfolding of a prediction and then the reality in the Gospels, Acts, Romans. We start understanding that, oh, Jesus came into the world to fix what was wrong. And by the time we get to the book of Revelation, we see, oh, this is how it ends. There's a plan of God unveiled in all of this. Well, Genesis, the word means beginning. We get a lot of words that are related to that. Genealogy comes from the same word meaning beginnings. Oh, we talk about DNA and that little thing called gene. Yeah, that's part of the same root word there, to birth or to beget. That's what's meant in there. A generation, we use that word. Even the word Gentile, that's a Latin word, but it's built off of this Genesis concept. And that was a Latin word that meant the same family or same race. Now we talk about, well, there's Jews and there's Gentiles. Gentiles mean anybody who's not Jewish. But that very word is a Latin word that comes from this same thing. So it means beginning. That's why it's so easy to get at least that part right from the title. Easily. Who wrote the book? Well, some of you, probably most here that have been studying the scriptures, reading them, some for years, would remember that, well, Moses was the one that wrote that. He wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They call it the Torah, the first five books. He wrote it. But wait a minute. How would a man that wrote that stuff, maybe 1,400, 1,500 years before Christ, know what happened centuries earlier? How would he know what happened to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Noah? How did he know about Abraham's battle with those five kings? You remember that story when they kidnapped his nephew Lot and he went to rescue him there? How did Moses know that? How did he know the story of Joseph, that Joseph was 13 years in prison for something that was a made-up charge? Where did all that come from? Those questions are exactly why many people say that, well, you know what? This book is not really to be taken literally, historically. It can't be. Some say it's mythological. The whole thing's just made up. And some say, no, it's not mythological. But we don't consider it historical either. It's got to be something. It's symbolic. Adam and Eve were symbolizing all of mankind. They were not to be viewed as real people. And Cain and Abel, no, those are just symbolic representations of people. Some say, no, it's a legend. Legends come out of cultures, and it was probably done to enthuse a specific people group about their place in the world. And you're trying to tell me that Moses had all that information and he wrote about it and it's all trustworthy? Wait a minute. If he wrote Deuteronomy right at the tail end, at verse or chapter 34, it records the account of his death and the people's response. How are you going to tell me that the same guy was trustworthy, that he was responsible for that? How can you explain all of that? Do you know there are some people that say, I believe in God, but they dismiss the Bible's accuracy and its authority because they say, we don't have any corroborating pieces of that story to compare it to from the very beginning. There are no other records to go to that say, well, this is what happened at the beginning of our world. Even this week, I read something about more documentation was coming out regarding JFK's assassination. And you know what we're doing? Everybody's excited about that, and they're talking and say, well, wait a minute, if there's more information being released now from our government, maybe we'll understand better, because we'll compare what we knew with something else that's in there. We'll see if it fits together that way. And so that's what we do. But when we come to this book of beginnings, we can't really get to the very beginning because there was nothing written down. So the authorship, Moses, but so why do we place such confidence in it? Because the Bible also tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. God breathed it out. He used human authors. So God is the author. Moses is the human author. Yes, and there was information that he was given to record there. The blessing and cursing, those two words are really the theme. You're going to see it all the way through the book if you were to read it. Hey, you see, that's the place, that's a word that's used. Blessing is having some kind of favor. You're going to enrich that which is good. And that's a word that shows up especially in the first 11 chapters. And oftentimes it comes through faith and obedience. It's tied together that way. Cursing is just, okay, there's going to be a block. There's going to be some kind of barricade there from being in that place of blessing. You aren't going to have the same access to it. It can even convey an inability to get there. You just are prevented from that. You're paralyzed, so to speak. So in Genesis, it involves that separation from the place of blessing. One other thing that is important on this front end of it that I think is interesting. When the book was put together, there are sections of the book that have particular themes, and they're marked right in the text. Even in our English text, you can find it. And it's this phrase that says, these are the generations of. So we have the initial creation account, but then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, these are the generations of the heavens and earth. And I think, generations. We're talking about people, but what's that word mean? It means the beginnings. Yeah, it's how did things progress from that point? And I've got the list there. Adam is mentioned, and then Noah in chapter 6, and then Noah's sons in chapter 10, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it zeroes back, not from the three sons, but from the one son, Shem. And then after that, we find Terah. Terah and his generation includes Abraham. So that includes a large portion of the book. It starts in chapter 11. And of course, Ishmael is one of Abraham's descendants, and he's specifically mentioned briefly in chapter 25. A few verses later, these are the generations of Isaac. And then Esau, briefly mentioned, and then Jacob. All that to say, there is a structure to it, and it's worth noting. So that's the stuff we can remember at a big picture, fly over, and remember what this is all about. The book of beginnings, yes, it's structured. Yes, that Moses is the human author in that. There's a historical account that's there. But I want to take you back now. Well, Genesis 1 has, you heard Vince read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he read that account to start us. And chapter 1 and 2 talks about all that stuff. But let's go back before the beginning. We're already using a phrasing that's weird. We're going to go back before the beginning. What was present before there was a world, before there was the universe created, the stars and the animals and all that, what was going on? There are three significant things, three big things that have direct impact on us today. something for us to learn from. You ready for this? The first one shouldn't surprise you. The first one is that there was God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the eternal, uncaused being. He's not even in the realm of time. He created time and placed us in it. That's why when we start trying to talk about this, we go, my brain already hurts. You even say, before the beginning, there was God. Okay. Because we're placed in time, it's beyond our ability to comprehend such a thing. And there wasn't a problem that caused God to create. There wasn't some need. There wasn't some lack that was going on. That's an important piece to remember. There wasn't anything missing in God that needed some kind of attention. He didn't have a deficiency of fellowship, so he had to create something that would worship him as a created, you know, being. It just simply states there was God. No explanation. I don't think that's new to anyone within the sound of my voice today. You wandered into church, you came here because you always come to church. That in the beginning, God created. Why does this even matter? It matters because it has huge impact. I've got in my pocket here a little pocket knife. And it's pretty handy to have. I can pull this thing out and I declare to you that this is a good little pocket knife. That edge is still sharp. It's not big. It's effective enough that I don't think I can take it on an airplane. So what makes it a good pocket knife? Well, the people that designed this and manufactured it had its use in mind, and so they gave it a purpose. See, this thing would be a bad pocket knife if I opened up the blade and the first time I put the slightest bit of pressure on it, it's made with an inferior metal that just snaps. Or if the spring was so tight that I couldn't even open it, I'd say that's not a good one. See, the value, the measuring thing is what was its design? What was its purpose? So I can say, well, according to the purpose that this was designed for, it's a good one. And by the same token, if someone comes up and says, this is a lousy, worthless pocket knife, why? Because I bought it in order to staple papers together. And that just won't work. I've tried. It doesn't work. It's worthless. And we'd say, you nuts? That's not what it was designed for. And so if you want something to staple papers, don't buy this. It's not going to work. Do you see where I'm going with this? If there is a God, and there is, God designed man. He designed purpose. He put the world and the universe together intentionally. So this, before the beginning there was God, yes, that speaks to purpose. Now do you know what happens? Our culture in the Age of Enlightenment and then in the Age of Reason, and they come through the 1700s and the 1800s and in the 1900s, and they're saying, you know what we got to do? This whole idea of God takes away my freedom. See, if there's a God that's going to tell me I can't do some things and I should do some other things, I don't have the freedom to do that. And so, in the Age of Enlightenment, they come through with this idea, well, let's get rid of God. Let's abolish God, because that must just be a human concept, because we can't trust this Bible. Somebody invented the concept of God, but that's not real. It can't be measured. He can't be measured. So Darwin comes along with a theory about how the world came to be and all its diversity, all of its wonder, all of the different forms that we see in the world, and he develops this. Now, I would tell you that when they got to the point of abolishing God in their logic, they didn't solve one problem, because they still said, oh, but there is human nature. There are some good things that man has done. And those things should be carried on and done. But then the true atheist would say, no, we've got to do away with even that. This is the problem with atheism, is it's you got to be all in or not. And most are not, because they still want some kind of provision for the good, the human nature that bestows kind actions and right actions. When I did some research on here, let me read this statement from a pro-atheist kind of perspective. Science really put the wind in the sails of atheism in the 19th century. By paying close attention to the natural world, Darwin turned himself from a minister in training to an agnostic and solved the complexity problem that prevented so many people from letting go of God. The complexity problem. How do we have such an array of life in our world, and how did it get here? So he solved that, according to this. As the biologist Richard Dawkins once said, atheism might have been possible before Darwin, but Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. But then others came along and said, you know what? We got a problem here. If we're not made for a purpose, and I agree, we are not, there is no God, we just exist. Atheistic existentialism, big words. Their reality means if there is no God, then there is no purpose for us, there is no design, then everything's permitted. So you want real freedom, you've got to embrace that. But realize that you can't demand anything of anybody else ever. You can't lay an expectation out, because what makes one view any better, any different, if there is no purpose, if there is no design? Do you see why this is so critical? The very foundation of the cultural view that there is no God crumbles upon close examination. There has to be purpose. The culture can't be consistent, because what do? Oh, the whole tolerance and inclusion. We've got to embrace, we've got to make a spot for everybody. But if you come in with there is a design that God had, that is not going to be tolerated. Do you see? It can't. So they're selective in where that goes. It's needed, but only according to the... So what do? They make their strong moral demands upon others, even though they would say, well, there is no God. Well, if there's no God, then who's calling the shots? Well, I am, and you are, but what if we disagree? Well, you've just got to agree with me. It starts to collapse, doesn't it? True freedom, if we're talking about that, isn't ignoring the design, it's embracing the design. Can I illustrate it rather easily? If you've ever watched an eagle, a golden eagle, bald eagle, I don't care, you watch that bird soar, it is awesome. If you've watched them fish, that is the coolest thing. Osprey, same kind of thing. You watch these birds do what God, they were designed to do, and you see them effortlessly soaring. And you think that is the coolest thing ever. Or my wife and I have had the privilege of watching humpback whales actually breach. And they come up and then they roll over and splash, and you're sitting in this smaller boat and you're feeling the waves, and it's incredible. And you watch the tail come up and it's really moving. And you think God was so good in giving us things like this to watch. Let's say now, we say, you know what, that eagle, he's soaring up there, but look at everything he's missing on this earth. I think we've got to correct that. You get that eagle and you constrict his wings or trim him so that he can't fly. Let him walk on the ground. Okay, that's the way you're going to be able to see everything that's on this earth here and really have a fuller understanding of things. How long would it be before a bear took that eagle away? Pretty easy. You take the humpback whale and let's put him on the beach where everybody can see him. Suddenly, the majesty and the wonder is gone because it's not how they were designed to operate. And we see it that way. But the true freedom comes from embracing the very design that our Creator had. If there's a God, He designed it. If there's a God, He designed us. It's a wonderful thing. Our time moves on, but there is something to be said here. From an author that wrote decades ago a novel called Out of Africa. It's not really a novel. It's as much a story of her life on an African coffee plantation where she spent, was living in England, but went there for a few decades, and she wrote this book. But she was talking about purpose. A properly confident man understands his God-given purpose. Proper confidence is faith in the idea God had when he made you. I love that line. So if he understands his God-given purpose, he does not strive towards happiness nor comfort, because happiness or comfort may be irrelevant to God's idea for you. So success, then, is the idea of God successfully carried through, and a properly proud man, one who's confident in that, is in love with that destiny. How else do you explain how some people can weather very difficult things and still come through with an awareness that there is a God who loves them? They've embraced it. The flip side is, if you don't believe that there's a God who has a purpose, then where will you go to find your meaning and your significance? You've got nothing left but your fellow humanity. And so now, what has value for me is what you tell me I'm worth. And what I must do in order to hit your standard. And I say you, I'm talking about our world. So if you don't start with a foundation that before there was a created world, there was a God, you're going to wind up just kind of driven around saying, what changes now? So you want freedom. You look and say, what was it that God designed mankind generally to be? And it's in the scriptures. So you read and you look and you walk in those paths, because that's what's right. That's one thing. Before the beginning, there was God, but there was also love. Pastor Zach had us singing and thinking about it. He said, I want to connect with that. Why do I say that? It says in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we've got this fluttering. That's what that word hover really means. It was used figuratively to depict the mama bird fluttering over the nest, attending to what was there. It's a tender kind of intentional action. So we got the Spirit of God, and God was creating the heaven and the earth, and And what else did Vince read to us from John 1? In the beginning was the Word. Oh, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Oh, the Word became flesh. We're talking about Jesus Christ, God the Son. So we have this triune God present, and in that relationship there was love, perfect love. There was no shortcoming in the Trinity. There was no angelic beings created. Not yet. Perfect compatibility. Amazing. When God said, "Let there be light," He did not say, "I think I have to create light." What does John tell us? The Word was light. You speak a word? Oh, the Word, Christ, is light. Christ is the agent, the one who creates all of these things. Fascinating thing. But there was love in that. And there was a perfect compatibility, perfect fellowship, perfect unity. Why does this matter? I think simply, it shows us the primacy of relationships. In our world, we would say, yeah, relationships are nice, but they're hard. You know what? They're not necessary. They're just nice to have. And yet we look at the relationship that love creates. In order to love, you had to have more than one. You had to have someone where that love could be shown, directed to. And there was love in the Godhead, perfect love. That's why last week we were talking about that whole idea of the Trinity, because I wanted us to see that here in a unique way. There was perfect harmony. And our culture says, yeah, you know what? The way to make it in this world is you better perform on the job and get the things you want because you want to buy the things. So it's in positioning yourself on the job in a way that will give you the things that you desire. And without God in here, you better be on the track that advances you somehow. You know, the strong are going to eat the weak. That's what it's like here. And so that's what we press on. And our world sees that. We looked at the creative story, and oftentimes we think the power of God. He speaks and the light comes and the stars and the moon and then the plant life and then the animal life, the sea life. And we're just struck with the power of it all. And in our world, we think power is primary and love is secondary down the line someplace. And in the Godhead, it was just the opposite of that. Love was present before the power of creation unfolded before our eyes in the text. It's a unique thing. So the primacy and the nature of it. What was the Godhead doing? The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they were mutually glorifying each other, advancing the other. That means their own self, if I can use that terminology, was placed in the background. That's why the Father said, "Here's my Son, you listen to him. I'm very pleased with him." And that's why Jesus says, "I need to submit to the Spirit when he directs me into the wilderness." You see this happening, and it happened perfectly. So what is the nature of that? The stepping back of self for the advancement of the other. We see it in the Godhead, and then we know that we're made in God's image. That's what he wants here as well. Significant difference. And it goes at the heart of how we interact with each other today. Our world says it doesn't matter. Hey, if you're having a hard time with your spouse, end it quickly. Go find somebody new. If your kid isn't getting along with you, just let them go do their thing. There's no need to do that. In fact, if things get hard in a church setting, just blow it off. There's other places you can go, or don't go. Because the relationships are nice, but they're hard. But God, in that perfect harmony, modeled something completely different. Well, we've got just a brief time left. The third thing that we find here, before the beginning, there was darkness. The earth was without form and void. I mean, nothing. Nothing. Darkness was over the face of the deep. That's pretty obvious. Nothing going on. The universe had not been created at this point. It was empty. Disorder. Nothing organized. Nothing put together at all. And that's a picture of what life is like until the Word of God enters in to the equation. When the Word comes in, then order appears and creation appears. Outside of that, what do we have? Darkness. We have a disorder, a formless and shapelessness and all of that. You know, quickly, Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, in that area, we got this conversation between Pharaoh and Moses in Egypt. And I've heard those stories and I've read them and I think, oh, how could Pharaoh be so blind? Moses, tell him a plague's coming, and it comes, and he says, okay, well, I guess you can go. And then he said, no, there's no God that did that. And he marched through these plagues, and he was missing something in it, and, you know, he was looking at it naturally. Well, of course, if the Nile River is poisoned, if it's polluted somehow, then, of course, the fish are going to die. In fact, that explains why all the frogs left that area to come up into the land. And there's a natural explanation for that. And of course, the frogs are out of their element, and in the heat, they're going to die, which they did. You remember that? Frogs came all over the land, and then they died, and it stinketh. Okay, so then what happens? Well, the next plague is the gnats and the flies. Well, of course, they're coming to feast on all the dead stuff. See, it's all natural. It's an unfolding natural aberrations, but it's an undoing of what the order was. But he didn't see it that way. Well, now, if the flies carry this kind of disease into the livestock, of course, the animals are going to die. And if some of you eat the food that is this livestock that is germ-infested, disease-infested, of course, maybe that's why you got the boils. There's a completely human explanation for all of these things. It's interesting, though, as that creation unraveled from its normal thing, what was number nine? Number nine was darkness. You pull back from God's word controlling things and you're moving into, what do we have? Darkness, disorder. The reason I'm telling that story is it didn't just happen in Pharaoh's day. It happens to us today. We can pull back from what God says, operate as though it doesn't matter, and we're going to have disorder. We're going to have problems that come in this way. Why do I say this? Is this all there is? Is this the message today? No. There's one more piece because God did have a plan for this. I find it fascinating that what was created in order by the Son, we read about this way in Matthew 27. And there was darkness over the land from the third hour, or the sixth hour to the ninth hour. That's when Jesus was on the cross. How is it that the one that created was now put on the cross? The one who spoke things into existence was now here, not to spank us, not to punish us, not to bring judgment, but to be judged on our behalf, so that we wouldn't have it. Darkness is what life is like without the Word of God. So these foundational pieces are critically important. If you get into a discussion with somebody about the value of the scriptures or how do you determine right or wrong, all you need to do is start reviewing this. If you don't have a pocket knife, talk about a computer. Talk about your phone. That'll work. There has to be a design if there is a designer, if there is design and order to something. Every time. How do we think that our world came in? It just collapses when you examine it. We've got a mission to do. We want to know Christ and we want to make him known. So you've got to be ready for this. And believe me, I think we're coming into a phase of our cultural pressures that we haven't recognized before. And if you think I'm just down on the government, I don't think it's going to come just from the government. I think it's going to come from all economic areas. I think you're going to face it at work. You're going to face it from other influences besides just our government. It's not that. It's that I want us to be anchored to the truth and be able to say that, because the more our culture shifts, the more important it is for us to have a handle on this. There's wonder here. Before the beginning, there was God, and there was love, and before he spoke, there was just darkness and disorder. Now, he brought something out of that, but we don't want to go the other way. And you look in Scripture, why do so many times sinful actions get tied into darkness? Because that's what happens when we aren't under the Word of God. That we're decreating, so to speak, when we go that path. Let's be encouraged and motivated from our study of God's Word. Father in heaven, I am so glad that you put this section in the very way you did. And Lord, we did not come to a conclusion about love from Genesis 1. But we did by looking at other pages in Scripture and realizing that John 1 puts the Son of God at creation. We know that Colossians 1 puts him there, that he holds everything together by the word of his power. And I find it fascinating that he's called the word of his power, that he speaks. Lord, may we listen, learn, embrace, just hang on to these truths and be ready to help others understand where truth lies. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.